Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
It's good to be here. It's good to be worshiping together, loving together, knowing God together, encouraging one another in God's house. And we are God's house. We come to church. We actually are the church. The church gathers. We're His people here in Doncaster. We are in Doncaster, aren't we? I've been suffering with a bit of sinusitis and bronchitis. I sometimes don't know where I am. So I hope I'm glad I'm in the right place. He mentioned my name, so I must be. You know, the scripture talks about, you know, as we talk about walking with the Lord, the scripture talks about walking with the Lord in a number of different passages. It's one of Paul's favorite metaphors about how to live the Christian life. Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing those who believe in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he commanded. So our life as disciples is one of living in obedience to the teachings of Jesus. Paul describes that as walking in the Spirit or walking with the Lord or following the Spirit. And one of the things he says in Ephesians chapter 4 is walking worthy of your calling. And presupposes and it explains that every single one of us has a calling. I grew up in the Russian Orthodox here in Melbourne, Russian Orthodox Church here in Melbourne. My parents were Russian. Their parents were Russian. I have pure Russian blood in me. When I got saved, there was possibly a little bit of vodka still in there, but that's gone. My mum used to make her own vodka, and dang, it was good. But I don't do that anymore. So I grew up in the Russian Orthodox Church, and there was the priest, and he did all the ministry, and we just used to rock up every now and again. But that's not the revelation of the New Testament. The revelation of the New Testament is that everybody is part of the church and has a role to play. And I want to open up a passage of scripture that actually describes that. Walking worthy of our calling. So if you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to read verses 1 to 17. If you have your device and your Bible is on your device, you can turn that on. Just turn the ringtone off. Certainly if it rings, don't answer it, because we've got more important things to talk about. And if you don't have one, we'll just you can look up onto the screen. It should be there for you as well. Paul says to the church, to the Christians, the disciples of Jesus in Ephesus, I therefore, which is in light of everything that has gone, which is talked about before in the first three chapters, and the first three chapters of Ephesians is real theology of what Jesus has done for us. And now he says, I therefore, in light of all that, what Jesus has done for us and what he's made us, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called. Have you ever given that much thought? What does it actually mean to walk worthy of your calling? Well, firstly, we all have a calling. So he's not now talking to the clergy or to the leadership of the church. He's talking to the entire church. Everyone has a calling. He's talking about walking worthy of it. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So that's how you begin. That's the manner, the disposition with which you walk worthy of your calling. In an eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says there is one body, which is the church, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope, Jesus is coming back, that belongs to your call. So again, four times he says something about our call. Every single one of us has a call. What on earth is that about? He says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's talking about unity, the unified a context in which we serve. One God, one Father and all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then he says, but grace was given to each one of us. Can we say that together? Grace was given to each one of us. Every single one of us, if we are in Christ, has been given grace. according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christ has a gift, big gift, lots of gift, and he gave to every one of us a portion of that gift. His ability, his grace, his anointing, his spirit, his ministry. So Jesus has ascended and he left us with gifts. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This is quite an often overlooked part of the passage and it's often misunderstood. We know Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted and set prisoners free and all of that. And we think it's related to that. This isn't talking about setting people free. This is not about setting those who were captives free. This is talking about, he's quoting Psalm 68, which talks about God's spiritual battles on Mount Bashan, which is Mount Hermon. And Israel understood their physical battles on earth were won by God's spiritual battles in the heavenly places. And Paul quotes that, and he's talking to them how Jesus led captivity captive. What does it mean to lead captivity captive? He didn't lead prisoners captive. It's literally like this. Everything that held people captive has been captured and is now held captive. That's what that means. So we understand from the New Testament that's principalities and powers. Everything that held people captive and in prison away from God, the captors, it's like grabbing the prison cell and putting it into a prison cell. It's like taking the captors and holding them captive. And we know that Jesus took upon himself our sins, dealt with the written code of sins that was against us in Colossians 2, 13, 14 or 15 talks about that. And then he says he nailed it to the cross. So all of our sins, our names, before our names got into the Lamb's Book of Life, our names were in another written code. It's a legal document where every one of our sins was written down with its legal demands, which was its penalties. So if, you talk about a rap sheet, someone has a rap sheet, it's a list of all of their crimes and the penalties. This written code was our rap sheet and it's been wiped off, like destroyed. Our name's been taken off that list because the penalty for all of our sins has been paid for in Christ. It says this thing has been nailed to the cross. What was nailed to the cross when Jesus was on the cross? Jesus was the only thing nailed to the cross. But in his body, he bore our sins so that we don't have to pay the punishment for our sins. So therefore, our punishment having been paid, he removed all of the penalties and he took our names out of that written code and put them in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Someone can say hallelujah to that. Come on, we can act like Pentecostals every now and again. And this is what Jesus talked about when he ascended. Paul talks about when Jesus ascended, he held a host of captives. He took a captivity captive, literally in the Greek, it's captivity captive. He triumphed over the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle over them. This is language of in ancient times when a king or a military general will go out to war and win the battle, and they would capture the remaining remaining live prisoners, and they would bring them back in chains, and they would walk in procession, a triumphal procession back into town, wearing their helmet of salvation. We think the helmet of salvation in Rome, Ephesians 6 is to protect our minds from, bad thoughts or something. It's a victory helmet. It's got nothing to do with your thinking, your mind or whatever. Helmet of salvation they used to put on because God wore his helmet of salvation. Isaiah talks about God wearing his helmet of salvation. Well, God doesn't need to renew his mind or protect his thoughts. It's a victory helmet they used to wear on the way back into their home city after they won a victory with all the prisoners coming behind them. Those who were captives came in a triumphal procession behind.
And this is the picture that Paul is painting of what Jesus has done for us. Every single one of the captors of humanity has been destroyed. Now, those who don't put their trust in Jesus are still under their dominion. But we've been transferred into the kingdom of Christ from the kingdom of darkness. So they have no more power or authority over us. This is what this little one verse talks about. I should stop on that and move on, shouldn't I? Otherwise, we won't get to the rest of the passage. And he gave gifts to men. So everyone has grace. Everyone's been given gifts. So in that he ascended, says he also descended in the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens till he might fill, or literally fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, it's talking about each one of us, is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of the minds. So one of the ways we interpret Scripture is we look at a passage in its context, and this passage is sandwiched between two verses that talk about how to walk. He talks about how we should walk worthy of our calling by using the gifts and the grace that he has given us. And then he contrasts that at the very end with the way the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And as you read on, the Gentiles walked selfishly for themselves, thinking about themselves in a carnal way. Those of us in Christ are called to walk worthy of our calling. Now, statistics in the Western church, America, Australia, some European nations, tell us over and over that about, on average, I'm not sure what our averages are, but on average, about 20% of a local congregation are actually engaged in serving. So when we overlay that statistic to the scriptures that says everybody has a gift, and everybody is a member of the body of Christ, and we understand that from Romans 12, where everybody's been given spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 12, where everybody's been given spiritual gifts, we realize that the church is somewhat disabled. If 20% of my body functioned, I would be termed disabled, would I not? And the church is described as the body of Christ. Remember on the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church, throwing Christians in jail, having them killed, tortured because they preached the gospel. They were a threat to Judaism because they were preaching Christ. And Jesus confronts him. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, he wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. Same thing. We are Jesus here on the earth. That's why we're called the body of Christ. It's not just like some sort of a metaphor. It's a truth. We are his arms, his legs, his mouth, his voice, his ears, his organs. We are him on the earth. That's why we can do greater things than Jesus, because there was only one of him. All of us now have the Spirit. We all have gifts. And so walking worthy of our calling is to use the gifts that God has given us through the grace of Jesus Christ. And every one of us has something to give. Every one of us has something to do. Every one of us has a call. And if we're not operating in our gifts or serving in some capacity, we're contributing to making the church disabled, and we're not walking worthy of our calling. I don't want to be judgmental or harsh or bad. This is what the scriptures teach. The good news is every one of us has something which is called a gift from Christ. Grace has been given to each one of us. Every single one of us, no exceptions, if you are in Christ, you have something, and he wants you to walk worthy of calling by doing what? By serving somehow. By using that for the rest of the church, for the body of Christ. So, when I got saved 41 and a half years ago, Dr. Alan Meyer, who has preached here, I think, a number of times, he led me to the Lord. And 5 months later, the Lord called me to Bible college. Interesting, now I'm principal of a Bible college. Isn't that funny how things happen? So he calls me up one day, says, Mikey, that's what he calls me, says, Mikey, you better come over and I'll disciple you before you go to college because you don't want to look like an ignoramus when you get there. And I've got to tell you, there's one thing worse than looking like an ignoramus in Bible college, and that's being one. And I didn't want to look like one, I didn't want to be one. So for almost an entire year before I went to college in 1981, I used to meet with him at 5 o'clock in the morning. And he used to disciple me for an hour and a half. We used to get into the kitchen. He used to make the best poached eggs in the world. We used to have really good coffee. And then he would open the scriptures and teach me how to walk with Jesus. Then he introduced me to one of the small group leaders, the life group leaders in our church. His name was Bill. Bill decided it would be good for me to learn more about the basics of the Christian faith, things that Alan wasn't teaching me. So I used to meet with him before our small group, our life group, and have dinner with him and his wife, Dorothy, for about an hour, and he used to teach me the basics of the Christian faith. So I'm getting discipled. I'm learning. And I was hoping that by the time I get to college, I wouldn't be a total ignoramus. There was still so much I had to learn, but I think I was still an ignoramus. But I joined that life group and I learnt from others in the life group what a Christian looked like. You want some other reasons to join a life group? We can see what others do when they walk with Jesus, when they worship Jesus, when they follow Jesus. When they pray, we can learn how to pray. We can learn how to open the scriptures. We can learn how to evangelize. We can learn how to deal with difficult problems in community because we weren't saved for isolation. We were saved to be part of the body of Christ, and you can't do body of Christ just on Sundays. This is just an encouragement where we gather together to worship, to hear the word, to bring our offering to the Lord, bring our tithes to the Lord. But the real stuff of how we do life together is in the life group. So I'd encourage you, join a life group if you're not in one. So that's another plug for the life group. So when I got to Bible college, I really hadn't been serving except we were evangelizing. When I got saved, we started evangelizing because I had demons cast out of me in the baptism tank for 40 minutes and got filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. And weeks later, I'm standing on one of those old vegetable crates. I don't think they make them anymore. Outside of Eastland Shopping Centre, before it was redeveloped, just down the road here in Ringwood, speaking to about 80 people, shoppers coming out. They stopped to hear us preaching. I'm going hell for leather about Jesus, but I hadn't been discipled yet, so I have no idea what I'm saying. Except they need Jesus because I encountered him in the baptism tank afterwards. And so then I needed discipling. So when I got to college, I hadn't been involved in anything except evangelizing every week. And so I went to the dean. I said, I feel like I should be serving. God's given me abilities or gifts. I don't know what they are. What can I do? He says, well, we planted a church in Churnside Park. The church was in Ringwood at the time. Why don't you, because I used to play my guitar, This Is the Day That the Lord Has Made, and two other choruses in chapel. Because that's all I could play in three chords, and I think they were all in the same key. He said, why don't you play for the Sunday school kids? And there were four kids. And good thing, they knew the three songs I could play, and they didn't know how not so good that I was. But they, when kids sing with all their hearts to Jesus, they don't care about how inadequate someone is. So I felt good about myself. But then one day, the pastor asked me to lead communion as part of the service. So the night before, I'm seeking the Lord. I prepare a little bit of a talk about communion, the cup and the bread and our thoughts around meditating on what he's done for us. And I was just praying, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, just before you share on communion, I want you to share this message with the lady who's going to come in with a blue handbag. I'm thinking, flip. How will I know that? Well, so I get there the next week. I have to look at all the women. You laugh. I'm like 21 years old, and I'm checking out all the girls coming into church. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to be holy and pure. I'm hoping no one saw me checking out all the women. Well, finally, the last lady to come in had a blue handbag. So when it was time to get up, I shared the word with her, and it revolutionized her life because God spoke to her. It just happened to be through me. Could have been through someone else. It wasn't that I'm not saying I'm any great prophet, but it was just this word blessed her. And so the gift of prophecy began to work. Well, I needed to learn about the gift of prophecy. Then I was asked to do some basic Bible study teaching. Well, I didn't know much about study. I had to learn and to be taught about how to do that. I was immature. I was young. There were things I had to learn. So I had been given grace to serve. And in order to walk worthy of my calling, I had to use what I had been given for others. But I needed to be equipped. And this church is where the fivefold ministry comes in. And one of the great things that Pastor Corey and Pastor Simone have done is to put together a fivefold team at our city location, which we call our executive, our fivefold, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And when we talk fivefold, we think seven pillars, which includes operations and business, because we can't do what we do without them. They are there to equip the church to do the work of the ministry. And this is what the scripture here teaches. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The apostle is one who is sent, one who scales, in other words, one who builds, one who expands. Apostle, the word apostle is not a religious designation for a Christian or church leader. Apostle was a company of people, normally an armada during the first century or actually predating Christ, that were sent out to expand the kingdom of Rome. The entire armada of ships with their navy personnel, their soldiers, administrators, agriculturists. So when they go take a land that is foreign to theirs and capture it for their kingdom, they would establish that as part of the kingdom of Rome. That whole armada was called the apostle because they were sent. And the leader of that armada, or whether it was a land delegation with an army, that leader was called the apostle. When Jesus spent one night in prayer, talking to the Father about preparing a group of people to hand the kingdom over to when he was to ascend, he came back and he gathered his 12 disciples and he designated them apostles, not priests, not pastors, not U-Butte holy rollers, apostles, because they were sent to expand the kingdom. And so we're constantly planting churches. That is part of our vision, part of our mission with the leadership of our apostolic leader. The prophet is one who reveals, one who reforms, one who speaks for God, whether into the present or into the future. The evangelist is one who excites the spirit in the people through the preaching of the gospel and invites them to respond, one who preaches the good news. That's the evangelist, the shepherd, one who protects and provides. Pastor is the same as the word shepherd in the New Testament, who watches over, nurtures God's people. The teacher is myself, one who explains and trains, one who helps people understand God's word so they can walk according to it. You can tell me later how well I did. And if it wasn't so good, be kind. The fivefold in this passage in Ephesians were given to equip God's people for ministry. What does that word equip mean? Well, the word Greek word is katatismos. It means to put in order, to restore to its former condition, to put in proper condition, to complete, prepare, make ready, equip, create. It's use of a setting a bone that was out of place and we put it back into its place. This word is used of the fishermen who were mending their nets What do you do when you mend a net? You clean it, you fix anything that's torn, you fold it again, and you prepare it for the next fishing expedition. It's this word. Katatismos. That's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are there for each one of us, to prepare us to do what God has called us to do, prepared us to do. The fishing net has been made, created to catch fish. We've been made and created to serve in all sorts of different areas, and we need the fivefold to help equip us and prepare us for that. Yeah. A disciple is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The same word. The word of God talks about restoring one who is caught in sin in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. God prepared a body for Jesus for his incarnation. This word preparation, to make ready. God made ready a body for Jesus. And the word created by the word of God in reference to the universe is this same word. The universe was created, made ready for us to inhabit, equipped with every good work to do God's will. I had the great privilege and joy to play baseball for Australia as a young man. That was my sport. But I was really an average athlete. I wasn't like a superstar. My son is physically faster, stronger than I am. I was just really average. But I had great coaches. And they got more out of me than I could get out of myself. And I actually represented our nation in preference to those who were athletically superior to me, naturally superior to me. This is what coaching can do. It can help us. This is what equipping and preparing people to do. As Pastor Josh did that wonderful introduction to me and talked about my doctoral studies, I was an average student. In fact, in high school, I didn't get study. I wagged school. I bummed out of high school. I failed year 11 twice in a row, then year 12, the third year. I just didn't get study. I was ill-disciplined. I just didn't get it. I was too interested in girls and sport. I just, being honest, you know, I was, except French. My French teacher called me a skunk one day, kicked me in the bum, and I started studying, and I went straight to the top of the class and started getting straight A's in French. So imagine if the other teachers had kicked me in the bum too, I could have been a good student. When I started my doctoral studies and I had to put in my first submission, it was really quite poor. But I had a mentor, doctoral mentor, who was the director of the doctoral program previously through Denver Seminary. And he said, so we did it all by correspondence. So I would email him my piece of work. He said, do this, 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 and this. I rewrote it and sent it to him. He said, do this, this, and this. I rewrote about a dozen times. And the end product was extremely different to the first one. So I sent it in. And the doctoral committee accepted my proposal straight away. So I wrote to him and said, oh, they've accepted it. He said, I've never heard of them accepting a proposal first time. They haven't done it before in the history of Denver Seminary, of the doctoral program. Well, was it because I'm off the charts, smart-wise? No, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I had a mentor who taught me what I needed to do. And I did that with hard work. I reworked it and reworked it and reworked it. And now all sorts of things in terms of study has opened up for me. I've learned how to be a better learner. That's probably the best thing I learned from my doctorate. Not all the knowledge that I got, but I learned to be a better learner. And hopefully I can be a better teacher with that. So being average at pretty much everything. I always like cruise through life being average with good coaches, good mentors. I actually hit above my weight. Not because I'm any more special or better than anyone. I'm actually pretty ordinary. But I get to do some pretty wonderful things. Why? Because I've got good coaches. And this is what the fivefold is for. But you know what? We have to present ourselves. We have to present ourselves to be equipped, to be trained. We first have to understand our calling, our gifting. And if we don't, then we need to find that out. And we find that out by sitting down with someone who's a leader, who's been in the Lord for a long time. They can ask you some simple questions to help you discern, discover your gifts. Don't do those online profiles. They are not as helpful as they claim. Sit down with someone, because we learn in community, we discover in community. And that's what we need to do. So each one of us, as we sort of bring this together in conclusion, each one of us has a unique calling to walk worthy of that. Each one of us has been given grace, a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit to use to bless others, to serve others as part of the body, so that when all of us function together, we can be healthy and we can mature. So the fivefold equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. What ministry? The ministry we're called to do according to the gifts that he's given us. So as a result of that, when we all serve, the whole church can grow up and be built up in maturity. Scripture talks about maturing into Christ. Talks about mature manhood. This word is a word that the Greeks used to use in ancient times of a finish line of a race, like a marathon. Mature manhood, the word teleos. When we cross that line, we have traveled, we have traversed, we have overcome, and we've made it. It's a journey, and it's the end of a journey. To get to that mature place, we need to be equipped and we need to be trained and we need to serve. And then it talks about after mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? The language is like, can you imagine a blacksmith, a 70-year-old blacksmith who's worked his entire life since he was 15 years in this one trade and has learned everything there is in his trade and he's excellent at it, and now he's passing it on to other people. When we are excellent, when we've been trained in all of the spheres and areas that God has called us to serve, we then become mature individually. And when we serve and contribute to the body, we all work together and the church becomes strong and can be the light in the city that God has called us to be. We all have a role. You know, a lot of Western churches have this mindset of just coming and turning up. If you look at a sporting stadium, when it's full, they're full of spectators and there are players on the field. You know, during COVID, we saw players on the field and no spectators. That's how church is supposed to be. No spectators. You can't turn up and just watch. Go home. Jesus has given you gifts that we need. We need you to use the gifts and the grace, because when you don't use them, we are disabled. He values your ministry and he has equipped you for that ministry. He's endowed you with spiritual gifts. And so we need to present ourselves and serve somehow. All of us, if this is going to be your home church, we've all got to be involved. When I was a young Christian, I was taught everybody gets to evangelize, everybody gets to tithe, everybody gets to serve, everybody gets to worship the Lord together on Sundays. And that's just been my whole life. And God has used me beyond my natural capacities because I've had fivefold people training me and equipping me. And that's why we have a fivefold. And part of our vision is to have the fivefold in all of our locations to equip the local church, individuals, members like yourselves, so they can serve and make their contribution that other people can't make. You have a unique contribution. You know, every year, 7-Eleven has this special on the 7th of the 11th, where you can bring your own container and fill up, you know, a Slurpee. You fill up your Slurpee. Can you imagine anyone, especially kids, going with a thimble or a communion cup size container, say, fill me up with bubblegum Slurpee? I don't think so. They bring the big cup because they want more, don't they? I want you to bring your biggest bucket to the Lord and say, fill me up. I want you to bring your biggest bucket to the leadership of the church and say, I'm a big vessel, I have a lot to give. Use me somehow. How can I serve? How can I contribute to the mission, the vision of this church? I may know my gifts, I may not. Teach me, train me. I want to be a participant, not just a spectator. We need one another. This is church. Church is community, and we are his body here on earth.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.